Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Today, in the Word, we're going to talk about two things. And they might seem unlinked to begin with, but I'm hoping by the end you'll see the way that they actually intertwine together. But let me start with this. Disneyland. The original Disneyland park in Anaheim, California, it revolutionized the way that the theme park industry operated. Today, across the world, the theme park industry is a $55 billion industry. And most of this stems from the slogan from Disneyland Park itself, which is, does anyone know what it is? The happiest place on earth is what they say. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. This statement comes originally from Walt Disney himself. And upon the opening of the park in 1955, he wanted the way that the guests entered the park to be this feeling, that they just entered the happiest place on earth. And today, Disneyland, for some people, is indeed the happiest place on earth. They love it there more than any other place. For others, the theme park life is somewhere near the bottom of the list of you. It invokes not happiness and joy, but it invokes things like frustration and claustrophobia and just plain exhaustion. But whatever the case might be for you, you'd have to admit that Walt Disney was onto something with this slogan. He knew that happiness was a powerful motivator for memory making. Therefore, people would be likely to have return visits if they experienced happiness in that place. And a few years ago, I heard the current CEO of Disney, Bob Iger, talk about this. And he was talking about the product of the Disney parks. And when he was talking about the product, I was expecting him to say, well, it might be the rides or it might be the merchandise that they do at the Disneyland park. But he said this. He said, we are in the business of manufacturing happiness. We are in the business of manufacturing happiness. And I believe the Lord had me led me to this message today that's going to be on happiness, which is a bit weird, I think you'd agree. And the title of message today is The Key to Happiness. I think that what Disney realized and continue to realize is the reason they could make a lot of money by manufacturing happiness was because happiness is a desire for all of humankind. I believe all of us desire happiness. Whether we agree on how to obtain that happiness or not is a whole nother ballgame. There are many people that you'd talk to, and again, Disneyland is a good example. That is where happiness is found. For others, it is on various different things. See, evil consists in trying to find happiness in ways that displease and dishonor God. Whereas goodness consists in finding happiness in ways that please and honor God. And so I want to ask you this question today. Does God want you to be happy? That's very confident from some of you. Yes, he does. I wonder why it wasn't 100% everyone saying, yes, he wants us to be happy. I think there's a little bit more complexity to even just the simplicity of that answer, because it depends on a few things, doesn't it? And as I was making my way through it this week, my default was to try and replace the word happiness. Does God want me to be happy? Was to replace the word happiness with joy. Because I can answer that one quite easily. Does God want me to be joyful? Absolutely, yes. And there's much scripture on this. Philippians 4:4. And I've got a bunch of scripture. It'll be on the screen for you today to read along with me. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And John 15:11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. We can have joy. And again, I think many people would understand what it is to have joy even in and amongst difficult situations. We can walk through some pretty dark and difficult times in our lives and have a joy that remains because of the perspective that God gives us over the time that we live in now and into eternity. But happiness, is my happiness important to God? We're going to define happiness through this process as well. Is happiness in life, is it just a nice extra that we might experience through certain circumstances, or because it's the tendency of your personality that, you know, do you know people? Does anyone know anyone who's just like always happy? They're always smiling, yes? Turn to the person next to you, say, you could do with a bit of happy today. You could do. Just smile to them, smile. I'm looking at some people. Show them your teeth, guys. Show them your teeth. It's a good thing to smile. It's a good thing to smile. So is it limited to just a personality thing? Is that what it's about? Or is happiness much bigger than that? Is it perhaps even essential to life and therefore essential to a life that's lived with God? My hope at the end of this message is that we'll see that God does indeed want us to be happy in life. As all of those people confidently said, yes. And more than that, he has given us a clear pathway for you to find true happiness that you seek. Most of all, that he is glorified as we pursue him in that way. Spoiler alert, Disneyland doesn't feature in this true happiness that we're going to talk about. But before we go any further, I just want to acknowledge this with regard to this message. We are here, we exist, and we are here in this church as well, that Christ would be glorified in our lives, that Jesus would be lifted high. Our purpose on earth is for relationship with him. We were made for relationship. We are here, not just in church, we are here to worship and to reflect the goodness of God to those around us. It is about him first. It is about Jesus first. But also, there are blessings for us. There are blessings to be found in a life where Jesus is the center. That it would be incredibly unfortunate for us to refuse to accept. As I was thinking about this, sometimes we can come to a place where we tip one way too far. And there can be times in our lives where blessings and our seeking of blessings in our lives become the number one priority. And it's really unfortunate because it's out of balance. Because yes, there are blessings for our lives, but that is not the number one reason that we live is to pursue God's blessing in our lives. The number one reason we live is to bring him glory. But then on the other side, we can get to the point where sometimes we say, well, because I'm so far apart, I just do not want that to be a part of my life. We come so far swing on the other side that we say, well, I deny everything else in my life and I just crumble and I fall and we can become almost in that place. And again, it's not really putting God first. It's just interpreting what we think that he wants us to do in crumbling up in that ball. But it's underneath God number one, God first, then the blessing comes. And if the blessing is not there, God first, we find ourselves in a difficult position, which is okay because God first, because Jesus is with us. Does that make sense? It is him first. And so let us not deny the blessings of God in our lives if Jesus is coming first. But let us not make it the pursuit. Again, look at the sign. I've said it a number of times as we've had different messages through this year. The message of the theme of our year is not pursuing blessing. The theme of our year is not pursuing happiness even. It's pursuing Jesus. Everything else falls underneath that. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Pastor Graham, are you okay down there? Do you want a drink of water? He's got a chupa chump in his mouth and he's coughing away. So, you know, that will teach you. The stick went down. He had to cough it back up. Let's read Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Christ who gives me strength. This is a general statement, but I believe we do not live in a world where our happiness needs to be denied in order for God to be glorified. God created this world. He created the moral laws in such a way that the more we choose to glorify God, the happier we will be. There is truth to that. But it's, of course, this does not mean, and I always say this to me afterwards, this does not mean that discipline or sometimes self-denial doesn't become a feature of our lives. Mark 8, 34 to 35, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. Jesus first. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What Jesus is saying here is that self-denial is a means to our lives being saved. Therefore, for the follower of Christ, it's not about desiring or seeking happiness, but it's that we stop looking for happiness in one place, Disneyland, and we look for it and find it in another. Let me say it this way, and I've got this on the screen for you to read. Only those who seek God and the things God loves for God's sake can know true happiness. We don't get happiness by aiming at it, but as a byproduct of worthy pursuits and commitments, the central commitment being the pursuit of God. Pursuing Jesus. It's a great and freeing truth that God has made us to be eternally happy. And when we read the Word of God, we should be seeing it as if it's a divine prescription for us of how to be cured of unhappiness. And I want you to be able to see the Bible that way. It's not just an instruction manual. It's not just a historical document, but a prescription for the cure. We give our kids, when they need it sometimes, the good old Panadol. We go, oh, any parents that know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I saw the face of a parent. It's like, oh, praise God for Panadol, right? Because it comes a point in life with your kids and you just don't know what to do. And the pain medication is something that they require in that moment. But I've tasted that. I don't take their Panadol. I don't drink their Panadol. I've just tasted it off the end of my finger just to see what it was like. But they enjoy it, right? It tastes good. Panadol and the Nurofen and the kids' stuff tastes good. It's not this icky medicine anymore. But the medicine that the Word gives us, the prescription, sometimes as we take it, it's not that sweet. Sometimes it's a little bit harder for us to take because it's trying to draw out of us the sinful flesh and purify us. And that's sometimes not an easy process to go through. And you might be taking some bitter medicine at the moment. God might be teaching you something. And it's not sweet as it's coming into you. But the cure it brings is worth it. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. All right, so if my desire for happiness is God-given, if it's found in Him, then what even is this happiness? If I were to ask you this question today, maybe you can, don't tell the person next to you. When was the last time you were happy? It's not as easy as looking at someone's face to determine when that was, because some people have a resting grumpy face, don't they? You know? There's just some people. I'm going to close my eyes so I don't look at anybody in the church. It's not evident simply by what someone's given you. I know, I'm aware sometimes when I'm in my office and I'm concentrating on something and someone walks in, my face is not looking good in that moment. I look like I'm under stress, big time, but I'm not. And I smile in that moment. When was the last time you were happy? Most of the time, it would be along the lines of an event or a circumstance, wouldn't it? You were extremely happy when Australia won the cricket again, right? Or you were happy when you finished work on a Friday and it was the weekend. Even as happy, I saw extreme happiness yesterday as Josh and Kayla got married and I announced them husband and wife for the first time. And the first thing, and we do this with young couples or with most couples that we marry here in church, and we say the first thing, we would love you, it's up to you, but taking communion as the first thing after you're a married couple is a beautiful thing to do. And so we did that. And I remember they were overjoyed and we came and I, I had the joy of sitting with them and leading them in communion directly after they were married, and to see the joy on their faces, the happiness. And we had this moment, and I said, guys, this is like almost the pinnacle. This is the highest of the high that you can feel in your life right now with what's going on in your emotions. And yet, as we sit here and as we thank you, Lauren, for leading us in communion, as we take this cup and as we take this bread, the comparison between the pinnacle that you can feel right here and the revelation of what Jesus has done, there is just no comparison. Oh, glory to God. And so they're part of it, but it's not the final goal of this journey. And I want to look at two scriptures here, one in Psalm 1 and one in Matthew 5. And each of these passages uses the word blessed. The Hebrew word in Psalm 1 is the word asher. And in the Greek, in Matthew 5, it's the word makarios. And both of these may be translated as the word happy. The translation blessed is part of what happiness means in the Bible. I want us to read it together and think about how the Bible describes and defines happy. Psalm 1, 1 to 2. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I was speaking with someone from church this week who epitomizes this passage. They are so happy the majority of the time, because their delight is found in knowing the Lord and his word, because it cannot be taken away. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Do you know what beatitude means? The Beatitudes is supreme blessedness. If you are extraordinarily happy, you might describe what you're feeling as beatitude. The noun beatitude refers to a state of great joy. Let's see what Jesus says here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who... How is that possible? It must be something deeper at work here. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And tell me that God doesn't want you to be happy. God is interested in human happiness, and he doesn't simply leave it for us to find out what it is to be happy. And that's one of the greatest lies going around today, is you just do what makes you feel happy. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, You do whatever makes you feel happy. But no, God actually signposts the path for us. What we really need to understand about this is that happiness in the ancient world and in the Bible does not mean exactly the same thing it's often taken to mean today. It is richer, it is fuller, it is deeper, and it is eternal. That is the happiness that we find in the Lord. It's ultimate. I've said ultimate happiness. And if we want to live a life that is this deeper, fuller, richer happiness, then there's a key that I want to give you today. It's the title of the message, The Key to Happiness. It might not be what you expect, but it's the whole point of the message today. And it's what God gave me first when I was preparing this. And it's this, that we need to get wisdom. This is such a contrast to what the world would say you need to do to find happiness. But so are many other things in God's word. Getting wisdom is a focused goal for us. It requires intentionality. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't already, to make the goal of acquiring wisdom one of your top priorities. That as we look forward to tomorrow, that we will in that day be wiser than we are today. I want everyone here, if it is not your goal already, to be a part of your goals. To be wiser tomorrow than what you are today. And that doesn't happen automatically. We need to be intentional about that. There is a natural progression, no doubt, or at least there should be. There's a reason why our kids are in school, which is why education is there, which is why we do university, which is why courses exist, and all of these things. But But that's not all of it. And if we're careful, we can see our attainment of wisdom solely tied to these things. And what can occur then is that we link wisdom and understanding to these moments rather than what they should be, which is a daily, lifelong process of growth. What I don't want you to think today is that going to Bible college or formal education is the only way for you to grow in wisdom and understanding. We're going to live in the book of Proverbs for a few minutes here. Proverbs is one of the five wisdom books in the Bible. We have Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And when it comes to Proverbs, if at the end of this message you're like, man, I need something, Andy, you just need to, on a silver platter, give me something to attain wisdom here. What I'm going to give you is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is 31 chapters. And one of these chapters is not going to be too difficult for most people here to read in a day, which means in a month you can have read the whole of Proverbs. And just highlight, as you read it, one of those a day, just to meditate. You know, Graham would use this image, chew the cud, he would say, chew the cud. Eat it, swallow it, like the lollipop. Regurgitate it, maybe cough it up a little bit. Throw it around again in your mind a little bit and then swallow it again. Maybe do the same thing again. Have it as a feature of your day, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:5 says this. It says, get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. The writer does not mean by when he says get wisdom, go to school. Go to school, everyone. That is not for everyone. It might be God's plan for you, but it's not for all. And yet this command still comes to all of us that we need to get wisdom. So what is the link? Andy, what is the link between wisdom and happiness? Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Proverbs 24:13-14, perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible. My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Amen, Lord. Amen, they are. But here's the picture. Here's what it means. Know that wisdom is such for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, if you're looking for a hope-filled future, wisdom is your pathway, and it is a key to lasting happiness. And if you I look at some young people today, and you might think, man, not just the young people. That's not true. There are people in here, and you think, well, I look to the future, and there's no hope. Really, there's no hope. Or there is very little hope. My hope has been eroded over many years now, and when I look forward, there is very little hope, because every bit of hope that's been squashed has been dashed. This verse is for you today. If you find wisdom, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom, you see, is the practical knowledge by which we obtain eternal and fulfilled happiness. Proverbs 19:8, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Proverbs 8:32-36, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watches daily at my gates, waits beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. This is the wisdom of the Word of God for us today. What are we prioritizing? What are the ways that we are investing our time in life? So what does wisdom look like? What are the characteristics of someone you think is wise? Is it the percentage of gray to original color hair on their head? No, it's not about that at all. It's not looking like Albert Einstein. It's not having 1,000 journals that you've written in at home. It is much deeper than that. And I want to give you three things, the characteristics of someone who has wisdom. Number one is that they, I don't have these on, but write it down. Number one, they know and fear God. Nick spoke a message last year titled, Will You Be Wise? And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that on this point. Know and fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We are to know, if we know and fear the Lord, have reverent awe of Him, that is the beginning of wisdom for us. The second thing is this, it's humility. Last week we spoke about it, be humble or be humbled. How the characteristics of someone who is wise is that they are humble. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And the third thing is this, that we need to have a renewed mind. That is a characteristic of someone who is wise, a renewed mind. Romans 12:1-2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is His good and pleasing and perfect will. And I prayed this out the back this morning because I think that we can sometimes come to church or we can come to God with our needs or our wants. Sometimes, God, I want this, or God, I need this. And they can be pure in their motive. And they can be something that, like we said before, if we're looking for happiness in something that is good, that's a good thing. If we're looking for happiness in, I mean, we talk about sin for a minute here. Does sinning make you happy? Like, for a bit, exactly right. We don't deny that. But sometimes sin brings a little bit of happiness to us. But it promises a lot and delivers death. I was going to say a very little, but it doesn't. It delivers death for us. It does. But we come sometimes with pure needs. But I'd encourage you today, wisdom says, I come to God and I say, but not my will, but yours be done. God, reorder my thoughts. Reveal to me if there is a way that I'm thinking about this that is apart from you. God, purify my heart, purify my thoughts in this matter. That needs to be the first. That needs to be the first thing that we come to Him and say. So in summary, when the Bible says get wisdom, it's referring to that practical knowledge of how to obtain true and lasting happiness. Fear the Lord, humble ourselves, renew our minds. Gav, you can come, and Steph, maybe we can finish with just some worship of our mighty God. So how do we get wisdom? How do we get it? Four points I want to give you how to obtain wisdom. Number one is this, prize wisdom. Prize it. The last point that Nick shared in her message, you'll hear again if you listen to it, is desire wisdom. Prize it. Proverbs 4:8 says, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Nick loved making the point that wisdom is referred to as a lady in here. But prize her highly. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how much am I going to value wisdom? If I prize godly wisdom, what needs reordering in my life to reflect that? Do I desire? Do you desire? Ask this question. You can answer it just in your own mind to me now. Do you actually desire to be more wise tomorrow than you are today? Do you desire that? Then what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Because it's easy for us to make commitments here and say these things in church. It's a whole other thing to go home and actually put that into action. Rick prayed out the back when we were talking about this. Because you might have desired this type of change before in your life. And Rick prayed this great prayer that by the grace of God, like, we can rise again. If we have failed and we have promised, then by the grace of God, there is a new day that awaits you. A new day today. Maybe beginning with Proverbs is the right thing for you this afternoon. Number one, prize wisdom. Number two, know the word. Psalm 19:7 says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy." Look at this, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. I, my whole life, have thought of myself as a pretty simple guy in the way that I think about things. Not complex, black and white. Everything was like, yes, this is sure, amazing. Just quite simple. If the word says it, then I believe it, and on we go. And this is not about me. Not about me. But there have been people throughout my life as I've grown up, as just even as a young man, that would say, "You're wise. You've got some wisdom in you." And I didn't know really what to do with that. But I remember a prayer that I prayed when I was about 17. And I prayed, "God, please give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." And I believe God, in a way, honored that prayer. Not that he expanded my brain capacity, but he put me around people who were able to impart that wisdom to me. And that's sometimes the way that it works. Whether it's a book that you read, whether it's a learning, and maybe God has gifted you with a brain that's able to comprehend beyond what many other people can comprehend here. But wisdom is beyond that. Because wisdom is knowing that the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, that the instructions of the Lord are perfect, that they revive the soul and they make wise the simple. There are so many ways for us to consume the Word of God today. Whatever way works for you, just do it. Develop a hunger for the Word. I heard these stats this week that might encourage you. If you devote yourself to just 15 minutes of reading a day, and whether it's the Bible or another, just a great theological book, then in 1 year you will have read 5,475 minutes. At an average of 350 words per page, it is possible that you can read an average of 15 to 20 books in a year. And I was shocked about how little a 15-minute block was and how much at the end of the year could be done in that space. Grow in wisdom, church. Grow in wisdom. Young person, this is for you. Don't believe that you are, like kids, listen to me, children. You are not too young to be getting wisdom into your life, because wisdom comes from being obedient to God. The stories that you read, the children's Bibles, that you learn about Noah's Ark, and you learn about when Jesus came. In wisdom is being imparted to you as you read the Word of God. Adults, we are not beyond that either. Grow in wisdom, church. Thirdly, ask and pray. King Solomon was known by many as the wisest person who ever lived. People would come across all the world to visit him. But Solomon wasn't born automatically wise. He asked God for wisdom. And here's what God said in 1 Kings 3:11 to 12. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word." Wisdom is a gift from God, church, and one that he desires to bestow upon you, should you ask. Pray for wisdom. And lastly, and most importantly, to get wisdom, we must come to Jesus. Matthew 12:42. "The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here. But you refuse to listen. Solomon spoke with the wisdom of God, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So good. In summary, to know and love Jesus. To know and to love Jesus is the way to find ultimate and eternal happiness. And primarily the command to us today of get wisdom is come to Jesus. Let's stand and let's pray before we worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom in giving us your word. We thank you for your spirit that is living in us and through us this day. We thank you for your wisdom, for your love that was shown us by giving your son. And we all decide right now, we are coming to you, Jesus, for wisdom, for fulfillment. We trust you, Lord. And Father, as we've sung today and as we've glorified your name, we sing this song that our God reigns. It is the firm foundation that we build our lives upon. The fact that our God reigns. Lord, I pray that as we leave from this place today, we don't just pay you lip service by saying, yes, our God reigns. But Father, we live that out in our lives. If you desire wisdom today, and this has been a message that's hit your heart, I just want to pray for you before we go. And with all eyes closed, just raise your hand. If that's you and you say, I desire wisdom. I desire wisdom. This is a message for me. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to ask him. That is the process. That's what the word says, that we ask him for wisdom. So just do that right now, and then I'll pray. Just ask him for wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you are not a God who is apart from us. You are faithful to what your word says. And Father, we come before you, and we ask you to give us wisdom, Lord God, in the ways to live. Not just so that we would see blessing come to the different aspects of our lives and that we would be seen to be a wise person, but Lord God, all of that you might be glorified, that Jesus would be the name that people see, that Jesus would be the name that people hear. As they hear us speak, as they see us operate because of your wisdom, Lord God, that is at work in us. Father, give us a hunger for your word that we haven't had before. Lord Jesus, I pray for that hunger to be inserted into people today as they desire that, Lord God, and perhaps whatever blockage it is that the enemy has put in place to prevent them from just continuing to devour your word, Lord God, that would be gone in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord God, we love you. We ask that you would have your way in us. In Jesus' name.
This morning, I wanted to start by bringing the picture of the family table to your minds. The family table is such a beautiful thing. Regularly gathering together to share a meal, to talk about your day, to relax. It's an intimate and beautiful time that you get to share as a family. And in Mark 14:18, and many of the Gospels, the following picture is given to us in regards to the Last Supper. and it records, while they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus and his disciples were each other's family, and I imagine they would regularly eat together, talk about what they had seen that day, what they were going to do the next day, laughing, sharing stories, banter, can you pass this, can you pass that? And I wonder what your family table looks like. Mine at the moment, it is filled with trying to get three kids and one husband to the table, seated with their drinks before the meal gets cold, then sitting there and waiting for two kids to finish their grace, which is in the form of a song, while the third, who can't sing, sways in her high chair and applauds at the end. And I treasure my family table. It is a beautiful chaos. It is at Jesus' last family table experience that he chose to reveal his fate to his family. The hour has come. This is a big announcement at the family table. And I wonder how many of us have ever sat down at our family table with an announcement to make, news to share, whether big or small, happy or maybe even sad. We may have been excited to share our news, nervous to share our news, or saddened to share our news. And I wonder sometimes how Jesus felt to say, the hour has come. However, we are not instructed to focus on the announcement that Jesus made about his death, because what comes after this announcement is even greater. Jesus instructs us to remember his death, not just because he was the one that was punished, who was sacrificed, but because something great happened because of his death. Jesus was sent to this earth as the Passover lamb, John 3:16. Our sins, past, present, future, all forgiven. But second to that, the Holy Spirit was sent to earth in the aftermath of Jesus' death. So, that God could dwell inside and with us until his kingdom comes. We are God's family, and Jesus instructs us to gather at the family table, with our Heavenly Father at one end, Jesus, our brother, and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to bring our cup, to bring what we have, what we are carrying, past, present, future, whether that be good, sad, or maybe unsurety, and remember him. I imagine the disciples would have probably already had drinks at the table in front of them, their own cups, their own meals. But the cup that Jesus was instructing them to drink from was so much better. So I encourage you to put your cup on the table. Pick up the one already placed before you, just as the disciples were instructed. And remember. Remember that the world we live in is temporary, but the sacrifice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, eternity, they are our gift. And we are encouraged by this instruction to remember. We're encouraged to remember where we are going after this life, the eternity that already lives inside of us each moment of every day. Luke 22:19-20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body I have given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant, in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this morning, let's all take our cup, put it on God's table, sit down at God's table next to Jesus, pick up the cup that Jesus has given us, give thanks, and remember him. Let's take a moment to reflect. Father God, we sit at your table this morning and we give thanks. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus, Father God, his body, his blood for us. Not just for eternity, Father God, that so the Holy Spirit may live in us now. As we walk and dwell in this earth where you have placed us, you are inside us, guiding and directing us, giving us your cup to carry, Father God. I pray this morning that we can just remember and stand firm on the gift, the love that you have shown each one of us in the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you. We love you. Amen.